to the book of Acts, the book of Acts, the ninth chapter, Acts chapter 9. What a great time we've had looking at the church. And today we're going to continue that. And we're going to look at the church in the book of Acts in many places. So we'll go to Acts 9 as well as a few others. As we've been studying the book or the church these last several weeks, we're going to look today at a passage of Scripture. I think that'll be hopefully helpful to understand the New Testament church a little bit. And to begin with, I want to pray and then ask a question. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great hymn about abiding with us. Oh, Lord, how we need that. And we need you to abide with us in life and ultimately in death. Thank you for that. Today, as we look at this great thought about the New Testament church in the book of Acts, teach us from it. Help us to understand it and to follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to ask you, what is one of the oldest descriptions of the New Testament church in your Bible, as far as a phrase, what would you say it was? And you say, oh, Aaron, I know the book of Acts says the followers of Jesus were called Christians first at Antioch, and that is true. But there is a phrase that's repeated multiple times in your Bible, primarily in the book of Acts, and it's talking about the church or the Christians. You say, what would that designation be? And you'll see in just a second. Yeah, we'll see it in just a second. But as you think about that, you can just kind of hold your thoughts there. Let's look at a few passages together. All right? Let's look at Acts chapter 9, and let's begin with verse number 1. Then Saul, this would be what we know of Paul. He was called Saul of Tarsus before he's Paul. Then Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Let me give you another passage. Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, verses 25 and 26. Acts 18, 25 and 26. I'll start with verse 24. Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And when he had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced the Jews, that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let me give you one more. Acts 16. Acts 16. And we'll pick it up at verse number 14, Acts 16, 14. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the true servants of the Most, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So if you pick this up a little bit, and we'll see a few other passages, in the book of Acts, it's referring to Christianity as this people of the way, or the way of salvation, or God showed them this way. And so the answer to the question, what is the earliest, as one writer said, these words. We learn that the way was the oldest designation of the Christian self for itself. Isn't that unique? So today we call churches, you know, this is a Baptist church, or this is a Lutheran church, or a Presbyterian church, or, a, you know, so forth, other churches. But in the New Testament, it was, they were the church of the way. That's what they were called. Because this new religion, in a sense, had come on the scene of Christianity, and people called them the way. So with this in mind, I've entitled the message, People of the Way. And the first point is the way of salvation. The way of salvation. If you notice in Acts chapter 16, here's what's happening. I know I'm picking up in the middle of the chapter, but I want you guys to read it this afternoon if you'd like. But in Acts 16, Paul comes to the city, and he leads this lady by the name of Lydia to Christ in verse 14. The Bible said she was a seller of purple. Why is that significant? Because if you sold purple in the ancient world, you were probably a merchant somehow in the commerce business. And if you sold purple, you're probably wealthy. Okay? So purple is obviously a color of royalty. And to sell purple means she was financially probably in really good shape. So she sells this purple. And the Bible says she's from the city of Thyatira. Now, why would it mention this little phrase, city of Thyatira? Because Thyatira comes up in one of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and it's believed that she was probably instrumental in helping to start the church in Thyatira, which Jesus would give a letter to in the book of Revelation. Next, if you look at me at verse number 14, the Bible says that which worship God heard us, meaning Paul, he's on a missionary journey, whose heart the Lord opened. So, one of the things we talk about, maybe have friends, maybe have family, maybe have people in the church we know who don't know Christ. How can I pray for them? Biblically speaking, we should pray this prayer. It's in Acts 16. Lord, open their hearts. Open their hearts, because the Bible says Satan has blinded their hearts. He's blinded their minds. So Lord, open their hearts. So she receives the gospel. She's saved. And the Bible says she attended unto us the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she had baptized in her household, she besought us, saying in verse 15, if she have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. So basically, Paul shared the gospel. The Lord opened her heart. She received the gospel. It sounds like her family got saved. And she said, come in my house. In other words, she started a church in her house. So they started this church, and Paul's on his missionary journey, and he's moving fast. In verse 16, it came to pass as he went into prayer, a certain damsel possessed of us both a spirit with divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsayings. In other words, this demon-possessed damsel is basically helping make her masters rich. And in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. So she's going about saying, these men show us the way of salvation. These men show us the way of salvation. These men. And they're following Paul on his missionary journey when he's in the city doing this. And Paul's thinking, this is a bad option. Do you know why it's a bad option? Because this woman is obviously possessed with some demonic spirit. And we have a conflict of interest here. We can't have Satan promoting Christ's agenda. And notice what he does in verse number 18. And the Bible says, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So this woman, obviously, is walking around, these way and show us the way of salvation. And Paul's like, no, no, no. You're following the devil. We don't want you as our voice in advertising. And so God, obviously, he'll serve that demonic possession. But their masters are not happy. Verse 19, When her master saw the hope of the gains were gone, was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the market, to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, these men being Jews and exceedingly troubled the city. So once you think about this for a second, Paul in Acts 9 was persecuting people of the way. We get into Acts 16, the way of salvation is explained to Lydia and she's saved. And keep the flow here. Go with me to verse 21. Teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up and gathered together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast into them prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here's the deal. He has led Lydia and her household in the way of salvation. This woman who is demon-possessed is no longer demon-possessed. The masters and magistrates are mad at Paul and Silas. They beat them, throw them in the inner prison, and they begin to sing in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God. The prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. Immediately there were all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now here's the deal. Earthquake happens. Jailer's thinking, whoa, I'm going to lose all these prisoners. The Romans are going to kill me. So he's about ready to take his life. And notice what Paul and Silas do. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Or what's the way of salvation? And they said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So Paul showed him the way of salvation. And you want to know another cool thing? If Lydia helped start the church in Thyatira, the Philippian jailer helped start the church in Philippi. So you have a letter to the church in Thyatira in Revelation, and you have a letter to the Philippians, all connected here to Acts 16. Why do I bring that out? I bring that out because in the New Testament, the way of salvation is one of the early designations of the church, fulfilling what Jesus said in John chapter 14. If you want to turn to John 14, if you're not familiar with it, you can look at that with me. John 14, Jesus said it a little bit better. He said it this way. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus says, I am the way. And people started to say, these are people of the way. We're following Jesus. They're following the way. They're following the risen Christ. Let me give you another indication. You can go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus spoke about this as well in Matthew 7 concerning the way. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 in verse number 14. I'll go to verse 13. He says, enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So in other words, Jesus saying, there is a broad way, and this way leads to destruction. In other words, the road to eternal damnation or hell is very broad. So if you guys remember, you know, there's a song which I will not sing. And obviously it talks about there's a highway to this place. Well, that's not a good thing, okay? And so there's this broad highway to hell kind of thing happening. And the Bible says in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus was referring to salvation as this way. That in John 14, he says, I am the way to forgiveness, to heaven. I am the way to eternal life. And so the New Testament picked up on that in Acts, and Paul persecuted people of the way. Lydia was told the way by Paul, and the little girl was going around saying, this is the way of salvation. Number one, the people of the way, the way of salvation. Number two is the way of the new covenant. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, so after the book of Hebrews is written, Hebrews is kind of a little bit of a later letter, and Hebrews chapter 10 is written, and this idea is picked up again. And I've entitled the second point, the way of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to back up a teeny bit to verse 16. Our main thought is in verse 20, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. So the Bible is referring to the new covenant as a new way, as we pull to the old covenant, the old way, and it's living, it's alive. Notice the idea of this new and living way of the new covenant. The Bible says these things. The first thing it says is in verse number 16 that this new covenant that God would put in their minds. The Bible says in verse 16, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. So God is going to do what? He's going to change the heart of men and women. He's going to change the heart of mind of men and women through the new way. The second thing he's going to do in verse 17, he's going to remember their sins no more. So the new and living way is God gives you a new heart and a mind, and he doesn't remember your sin. He forgives it. Verse 18, the third thing he does, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. In other words, the new way says what? You don't need to sacrifice over and over and over bulls and goats because it's a new way. It's living. Because what could the old way never do? The old covenant could never take away your sin. But the new way can. So that's why it's new. That's why it's living. It removes sin. And it's the new way. It is alive. Let's continue in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The new and living way gives us boldness. So if you think about it, what it's doing in verse 16, it's giving us a new heart and mind. Secondly, it's removing our sin in verse 17. Thirdly, we don't need to offer sacrifices over and over because Christ has died once for all. Fourthly, we have boldness to enter into the fellowship with God. And number five, the new living way in verse 20, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. In other words, Christ established this new covenant with his death on the cross. Let me just read you a few thoughts on this just quickly. Okay? When you think about these ideas, listen to these words. The readers of the New Testament or the New Covenant people who should have confidence to come into the very presence of God. This idea is enriched by the use of the old covenant imagery. God's presence in the most holy place and the curtain that once was a barrier to man is no longer so. It symbolizes Christ's body, so the writer may have in mind the rending of the temple curtain at the time of Christ's death. At any rate, his death gave believers the needed access and route to God, aptly described as new and living. In other words, this is new and living. You can access God with boldness. It's the new and the living way is the new covenant. So number one, here we see that we are the people of the way, and it's the way of salvation in Acts 16. Number two, it's the way of the new covenant in Hebrews 10. Number three, it's the way of the resurrected Christ. So what I'd like to do is go to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 9, which we started with this morning, in Acts 9 we see Saul of Tarsus on the scene. So I don't have to read all these chapters. I'm just going to paraphrase them a little bit. In Acts 9, Saul, whose name will be changed to Paul, he's not a believer at the beginning of the chapter. He's threatening. He's breathing out persecution. The Bible says he's gathering up anybody, if you look at verse 2 with me, of the way, this way, and he's throwing them in prison. In verse 3, the Bible says he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there's shown around about him a light from heaven. So he's on the way to Damascus to round up more people of this way and lock them up and stop Christianity. He hated this way. He wanted to maintain Judaism. As he's on the road, the Bible says in verse 4, he fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this is important. He will see the resurrected Christ here. You should know this. This is important because Paul calls himself an apostle. And there's one thing every single apostle has in mind in the New Testament. Everyone saw the resurrected Christ. So what does that mean? You're not an apostle, is what that means, okay? And so I've not seen the resurrected Christ. You haven't either. But Paul sees the resurrected Christ in verse 4. And the Bible says that Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Jesus appears to him as the resurrected Lord, explains what's going on. You're under conviction, Paul. Verse 6. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, go to the city, and it shall be told what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So the other guys with Saul, they don't see the resurrected Christ. They're hearing the conversation, but for some reason, the Lord has not allowed them to see Christ. All right. And the Bible says in verse 9, And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, so the Lord blinded him. They led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go to the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many this man, how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority by the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Listen to verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I want you to stop for a second. In verse number 2, Saul, before he is saved, is persecuting people, and I quote, of this way. Jesus appears to him as the resurrected Christ and saves him. He then tells him after 3 days, you're going to have this fourfold vision in verse 15. You're going to bear my name before Gentiles, before the children of Israel, before kings, and you're going to suffer. This is very important. So now Paul is going to start on that fourfold vision or mission from Christ, and we pick up the story now in Acts 22. In Acts 22, Paul comes back to Jerusalem. By the way, he is warned, if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. And that's exactly what happens. He's in Jerusalem. The Jewish people start a riot against him. The Romans have to intervene and get involved and rescue Saul from being basically murdered. They rescue Saul, and then the story picks up in verse number 22. I'm sorry, Acts 22, 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. So here's what's happened. They've arrested Paul, and he's like, wait a second, I've done nothing wrong. He's like, I want to talk to the Jews in the Hebrew tongue. And the Romans let him do it. And so he's standing up on this fortress. He's speaking to them in Hebrew, because he knew more than one language. And he begins to say, men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make known unto you. I want you to hear what he says in verse 20 to verse 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of God, law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death. Now, wait a second. In Acts 9:2, he was persecuting this way, getting letters to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. He gets saved. Years later, he's back in Jerusalem telling his Christians, I persecuted this way. So he's referring to Christianity as people of the way. In other words, this way of following the resurrected Christ is what he's referring to. And I'll get to my reason on that in just a moment. But he says, I persecuted this way. Look at verse number 4. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest that bear me witness and all the estate of the elders for whom I have received letters unto the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them who were bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. So before salvation, Saul refers to it as people of this way. After salvation, he refers to Christianity as people of this way. What is he talking about? Go with me to Acts. By the way, this conversation ends really bad, and the Romans have to rescue him. He gets word from Paul's nephew that the Jews are going to kill him. So the Romans send Paul with army soldiers at night out of Jerusalem. Okay? So now you know the story. You can read Acts 22 and 23 this afternoon. Acts 24. In Acts 24, Paul is basically under arrest by the Romans, but he's out of Jerusalem. And the Jews from Jerusalem come in Acts 24, and he's on trial. Paul is going to defend himself. He doesn't hire a lawyer, but he's going to be on trial here, and these Jews are going to accuse him of doing wrong things. Now, if you look at me in verse number 1 of chapter 24, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So, The elders or the Jews here from Jerusalem come. They have their main lawyer, Tertullus, and he just rips Paul to shreds and really just roughs him up a little bit. You can read that on your own. But I'm going to pick up with Paul's defense on verse 10. Acts 24:10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. In other words, Tertullus here just told you his side of the story. I'm going to tell you my side of the story. And I don't need an attorney. I'm going to speak for myself. So he begins to speak for himself in verse 11. He says, because thou mayest understand that there are yet 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. In other words, they're lying. They can't prove it, he said. Look at verse 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. So stop for a second. Paul then has just told us what's going on. Acts 9, before salvation, he persecuted people of this way. Acts 22, he spoke to the Hebrews, the same thing. I persecuted people of this way. Acts 24, he is defending the way he is following. What is he saying? He is saying Christianity, or the way, is a belief in the resurrected Christ who is alive. He is basically saying, I am following a resurrected Christ. I am following the way, Jesus. And that is why they're persecuting me. Before I go any further, I'm going to show you some more passages, but I want to just stop for a second. I want you to think about what he is saying. Christianity is following the way of Christ. That's why Jesus says, follow me. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. And the New Testament church was called the way. Following Christ is New Testament Christianity. Now he's on trial. He says, I am here in verse 15 because of the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came bringing alms to my nation and offering, whereof certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude, nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, which I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So he has just said one thing. I am here not because of a riot in Jerusalem. I am here not because of something that did not happen at the temple. I am here not because of me being a riotous man. I am here not because of heresy. I am here because I follow the resurrection of the dead, meaning Christ is alive. So I find this helpful, and I'll tell you why. Because they were calling New Testament Christians people of the way, meaning we follow a resurrected Christ who is the way to heaven. This not only changed the Apostle Paul, but it changed the missionary endeavors of the world. Many of you are familiar with David Livingston. Here's his story by J.H. Baumberger. Livingston planned to go to China, but God led him to Africa to be a missionary statesman, general, and explorer. Alexander McKay prepared for work in Madagascar, but was directed to Uganda to aid in founding one of the most remarkable missions in the world. Carey proposed to go to the South Sea, but was guided divinely to India to give the Bible in their native tongue to the teeming millions. I want you to think about it. Isn't that a great way to think about Christianity? People of the way who follow the resurrected Christ to the way of salvation. And God led these missionaries around the world to tell others the way of salvation. Adoniram Judson clearly was appointed by the Holy Ghost to be a missionary among the heathen. He reached Calcutta in the summer of 1812 full of ardor for preaching the gospel, only to receive premonitory orders from the British government to leave the country at once and return to America. With sad hearts, the little missionary company retreated to the Isle of France, wondering why what had seemed a wide and effectual door open to them should now be violently shut. But with unconquerable determination, they returned again to India, reaching Madras in the following June. Once more, their purposes were thwarted, and once more they were ordered from the country, and being compelled to quit the land, the heavy hearts, they fled to Rangoon, to place which Judson had declared that he regarded with the utmost aversion as a missionary field. There he was permitted to stay only to find bonds and imprisonment awaiting him. Listen to what happened to Judson. But all is clear now. Judson was forbidden by the Spirit to enter into India because God had have him in Burma. And obviously that's where he would spend the rest of his time. So as you think about it, isn't that a great way to think about Christianity? We're people of the way. We follow the resurrected Christ. He directs us to tell others about the way to heaven. So here's the question. The first question is, do you know the way, Christ? And if not, today's the day to believe in the death, resurrection of Christ to be saved. Number two, if you do know him, follow him. Follow him. Just read him. Follow his word. Read his word. Follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the New Testament church looking at it as a people of the way. Help us to follow you exactly what Jesus says. Just like Paul, just like Judson, just like other missionaries around the world. Help us in these matters in Jesus' name.